Let us turn again this morning to Luke's Gospel account, chapter 2, the second chapter of Luke. This is the fourth in a series of messages on dealing with the birth of Christ, the first of which was the revelation of the glory of Christ from John's Gospel, chapter 1. Then we looked at the subject of the virgin birth. Then last Lord's Day morning, we saw the birth of Christ in relation to the calendar of God, on God's calendar. And this morning we want to deal with the birth of Christ in perspective. In England, a number of years ago, they had a christening of a baby boy. And then the guests gathered at the home for a party and a meal afterwards. And someone asked where the baby boy was. And they searched for him. And they found him under the coats of the guests, smothered to death. And the very event for which they had gathered had lost its total meaning. And it can be so with us, and we need to put Christmas in perspective. The birth of Christ in perspective. And we begin our reading this morning at verse 25 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just or righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken again. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. There are quite a few who are ill at this present time, and we need to be remembering them. It was mentioned about Sarah Murdoch having surgery on her back this past Friday, but Mrs. Braxton and her husband Graves are ill at the present time, and there are quite a few others who have been laid aside with the flu or whatever you call it that seems to be prevalent in this area at this time of the year. Now let us again look to the Lord. Loving Father, we expectantly open thy precious word, because we believe that it contains instruction for us in order that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus. We yearn to hear thy voice, to hear thee minister to us, and we pray that that may be our portion today as we wait in thy presence. We do want to remember those who are laid aside. We think of Mrs. Braxton and Graves, and we think of Sarah Murdoch, who has been laid aside, and we ask in a special way for each one of them. We thank you that the Broad Streets are back with us, having been laid aside with this problem of the flu. And we ask that in all things, as a body of Christ, we may function to the glory of him who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. This passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, brings the birth of Christ into perspective because it gives to us the attitude of God's people at the time of the birth of Christ. Simeon stands alone, as it were, in the pages of Scripture, but in verse 30, he gives to us the faith of God's people at that time. He says, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." This is a genuine expression of faith at the time of Simeon. Now, in this era, there were people like Simeon who were looking for God's Messiah. And further in the text, in Luke chapter 2, there was one Anna, and she spoke to all who looked for consolation in Israel. So while Simeon and Anna are mentioned, there were others who likewise looked for the Messiah. Now, can you imagine this scene? The first time I remember hearing ministry on this subject was in the county jail in Lebanon. I wasn't a prisoner. I went along as a teenager to witness at the prison, and there was a preacher there by the name of Charles Miller. Good preacher. He had gone to Moody and also to seminary, and he was a personal friend of mine, though much, much older. And their family, after they had their devotions at night, the reading of the Word of God in prayer, their family would all join together and say that very simple child's prayer, "And now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. And this I ask for Jesus' sake. Amen." And he mentioned that to the prisoners that afternoon. He says, now Simeon was one of these men who didn't have to pray that prayer, because there was a time in his life that the Spirit of God revealed to him that he would behold the Lord's Christ, that he would see the salvation of God, that he would behold Israel's Messiah. So he knew that he wouldn't die when he went to bed, so he didn't need to pray that prayer. But after this day, after he had held the Lord's Christ in his arms, from that time on, he could go home and he could pray at night, "And now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep." I have never forgotten that illustration. Simeon is an illustration of the greatness of the salvation that is ours in Christ, and a glorious illustration of simple faith in the Word of God. But imagine, if you will, Simeon holding in his arms the God of the universe. Now, if you want to stretch your imagination, that takes all that you have. In his arms, he held the one who said, "Let there be light." And there was light. He held in his arms the one who gives consistency to the whole of the universe, for by him all things consist, we read in Colossians chapter 1. And that little baby was wedded to a divine nature. He was fully God at his birth, and he was also fully man. Simeon held him in his arms. There's a missionary who went from England to Tibet. His name is Geoffrey Bull. He wrote the book When Iron Gates Yield. He was there as a missionary when the Chinese communists overran Tibet, and he was taken captive, and he was held by the Chinese as a prisoner for 2.5 years. They took his Bible from him. He said, never did I realize when they took my Bible from me that it would be 3.5 years before I held that precious revelation in my hands again. And he calls his interrogation by the Chinese communists the snake pit. And he tells how what sustained him during those days. In those days when they were trying to brainwash him, and they used every possible imagination to break him down. What he did, he went through his Bible with his mind. He began in Genesis chapter 1, and everything that he could remember over Genesis 1, he meditated upon. And then when he was finished with Genesis 1, he went to Genesis 2. And so through the book of Genesis, then Exodus. And that's how he went through his Bible. He wrote a sequel to When Iron Gates Yield. He wrote the book, God Holds the Key. And in his book, God Holds the Key, he writes of the fellowship he had and experienced with the Lord during that time of trial. And one of the things that he writes about was Luke chapter 2. And what he says in Luke chapter 2, he says, can you imagine the God of the universe becoming a baby, held in his mother's arms without the strength to wrap his hands around her little finger? Such condescension of the Lord of glory. Beloved Simeon, he blessed God and he said, as he held the God of the universe in his arms, and he saw in that child God manifest in the flesh. And he had some things to say. Beloved, in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a divine nature was brought together with a human nature. And there was far more to our Lord Jesus than met the eye. To the ordinary eye, he was just a baby. But as far as God was concerned, he was God manifest in the flesh. And to the eye of faith, as expressed by Simeon, he was the salvation of God, for here was God the salvation. Whenever we speak of our Lord Jesus Christ as God, and when we think of the incarnation, never get the idea that one third of the Trinity shut down when God became a man in Bethlehem's manger. Oh no. God is always God, holding together all the worlds, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and having all the characters of deity. God remained God, and he functioned in all his capacities when our Lord Jesus Christ was born. Now, Simeon says that Jesus Christ will accomplish 3 things by virtue of his birth. And we want to dwell on these 3 things to put the birth of Christ in perspective. Here, Simeon said that our Lord will accomplish 3 things. First, that Jesus Christ will bring revelation to the world. He will bring revelation to the world. Notice verse 31. In verse 30, he speaks of, mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A revelation, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Here we notice that he will bring revelation to the world. Now, 2 categories of light are here mentioned. He mentions them as the Gentiles and the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ will bring light and revelation to both of these, to Jew and to Gentile alike. So notice, first of all, a light or revelation to the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles were left out of much of the revelation of the Old Testament period. And Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 expounds on this great subject. When he speaks of Gentiles, he says, at that time, when we were Gentiles, we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So when he mentions a light to lighten the Gentiles, the Gentiles I like to think about at that particular time and in the context here of a Christmas tree on December the 26th. Well, up until December 25, we see lots where they're selling Christmas trees. But when you go past that lot on the 26th of December, and they still have some trees on it, you see, the Gentiles in the Old Testament were like a Christmas tree on December the 26th. Of no use. Little use. For the Gentiles were, as it were, outside the pale of divine revelation. But now in the coming of Christ, there is revelation for the Gentiles. And beloved, it is thrilling to read this passage. And when I take this passage and I link it with Acts chapter 15 and verse 14, that gives to us an understanding of what God is doing in this age. It tells us there that God is taking out from the Gentiles a people for his name, a light to lighten the Gentiles, a light revelation for the Gentiles. And basically, we are Gentiles here. I don't know of one who has come from the loins of Jacob in our presence. So we're Gentiles. And this, beloved, is a message of hope for us. For there was a time when we were totally outside. We were like a Christmas tree that hadn't been bought. Like a Christmas tree on December the 26th. But now there's light for the Gentiles. But then furthermore, he speaks of the glory for Israel. Not only is there revelation for the Gentiles, there's revelation for Israel. Now, in the past, God had given to Israel the Shekinah glory, and it dwelled with them. In the tabernacle, when it was erected, and you read about it in the last chapter of the book of Exodus, when Moses set up the tabernacle, that building for the worship of God there in the wilderness, Moses stood back, and the glory of God filled it. And Moses was unable to enter into it. Oh yes, the Shekinah glory of God dwelt with Israel. And you see, the glory of God was localized in the tabernacle. God made his presence known there. And when the temple was built, Solomon in that great prayer, he cries out, "The heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, much less this house that I have built." And when he said that, the glory of God came and filled the temple. It filled the temple. But the time came when you read the prophecy of Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapters 10 and 11 that Israel drifted from God. The people became complacent in their worship. They became indolent in their expressions of praise toward God, and the glory of God departs. The glory of God moves from the place in the holiest of all to the door, the threshold of the door, and waits. And nobody even noticed. No one even noticed. So occupied with themselves. Then the glory of God moved to the east on the Mount of Olives and waited. But nobody noticed. and the glory of God departed. And from the days of Ezekiel, the glory of God had departed. But now, in the birth of this baby, the glory has returned. The glory has returned. That glory that God promised Israel has returned. In John chapter 1 and verse 14 that we looked at the first Lord's Day morning in December, John could say, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." God is restoring the glory to Israel. Now, God wasn't recognized, and the Lord Jesus wasn't recognized as doing that. But in His coming, the presence of God was here. For He is Emmanuel, God with us. So the first thing that our Lord does in His birth, He brings revelation to the world. But the second thing, Jesus Christ will bring division to the world. Notice verse 34. "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." In this passage he tells Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus, that he will be the cause for the rise of many and for the fall of many. But Simeon puts the fall first. In other words, he's saying many people are going to stumble over Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is a stumbling stone, and He causes people to stumble and fall over the very cornerstone, which He is Himself. He is the chief cornerstone. Why? Why does this happen, beloved? Because many people misunderstood His message. And they still do. In the Gospels, our Lord Jesus was always trying to clarify what He had done and what He had said. But they were constantly misunderstanding our blessed Lord. Beloved, people who are bound by legalism, bound by their own laws, bound by their own righteousness that came with their works, they stumble over Him. They fall over Him, for He is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They didn't understand the gracious provision of our blessed Lord, and they didn't understand His message of liberty. He is set for the fall and the rising again of many. What a tragedy it was that our Lord Jesus, who brought so much light to the world, brought condemnation unto the people. You see, the more light you have, the more severe the judgment will be. The more light, the more severe the judgment. The more light, the more responsibility. That's why one day our Lord Jesus, after He had done so many works in various cities, He singles a few of them out in Matthew chapter 11. And one of them is Capernaum. He says, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." Beloved, I often think of that text. "And thou, Capernaum." And when you think of Capernaum, what do you remember about it? It was where our Lord dwelt. When our Lord began His public ministry, He wasn't wanted in Nazareth, and He dwelt in Capernaum. Capernaum was a city that could say to others, "You ought to live in our town. The Lord Jesus is with us. He dwells with us." Or like somebody could say, "You ought to come with us to our church. The Lord Jesus meets with us." He does. Are you aware of it? Well, with it comes responsibility. The Lord Jesus doesn't meet with people just to meet with them. He doesn't say, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. He doesn't say that just that we take it and quote it glibly. For with his meeting with us, there comes a responsibility for that light that we have. People resisted the revelation of God. And I ask you a question, have you? Do you resist the revelation of God? They did in the earthly life of our blessed Lord. May I say to you in all honesty this morning that Jesus Christ will hold you responsible. I'd like you to turn over just a few pages in your Bible to Luke chapter 12, and we want to read a few verses. Luke chapter 12, and we want to read verses 47 and verse 48. Our Lord is speaking of his return, and he says concerning the judgment that's going to follow his return, and that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. You see, with light comes responsibility. Here we have the man who knew he had light, and with that light comes responsibility. He rejected, therefore, many stripes. Next verse. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him will they ask the more. You see, Jesus Christ, my friend, can cause you to stumble unless you are prepared to receive him as a little child. Stop trusting your own good works. Stop dragging the, quote, good things, unquote, that you have done into the open, thinking that God will accept you on that basis. Jesus Christ will bring division. This child, Simeon said, is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. Some people are going to be up against Christ. They're going to hear him. They're going to see him. And they're going to believe him. On the other hand, there are others who will not believe him. Some will fall, and some will rise. This child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. Now, how do people rise? If he's set for the fall and for the rising, how do people rise? Well, Jesus Christ picks them up. Here's a woman who's living in adultery. She's had five husbands, and she's now living common law with a sixth. She's considered to be an outcast. Everyone talks about her. She's rejected. What happens to her? Our Lord Jesus stops, and he explains the water of life to her, saying to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to you, give me a drink, you'd ask him, and he'd give you living water. And she believes, and she becomes a child of God. And she is elevated to the position of being an heir and a joint heir of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, all this is given to people. He is set for the rising of many. And this position is given to those who believe him, to an outcast. That woman who was an adulteress, that woman is raised to that level. And that's what God does for those that he elevates. Our Lord Jesus is a dividing line among men. There is a point in the United States called the Great Divide. If you get to that very point, in the western part of the United States, known as the Great Divide, at that point, water flows both ways. There's a divide From this point on, all the water flows into the Pacific Ocean. From this point on, all flows into the Atlantic Ocean. It all ends up in either one or the other, because that's the dividing line, the great divide. And when we think of men and women, our Lord Jesus Christ is the great divide. Simeon says that he divides humanity. Beloved, we need to get this thing in perspective. The commercial aspect of Christmas is not really Christmas. You've got to see it in perspective. Jesus Christ did not come in order that business in the cities of the world would make a lot of money. Jesus Christ did not come in order that people would put up a Christmas tree, though multitudes do. Jesus Christ did not come merely to bring good cheer and give people a few days off from their labors. Our Lord came to be a divider. He brought division. He is the one by whom men either rise or fall. Have you received him? This child, Simeon said, is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. Jesus Christ came to put a sword through humanity. Has he elevated you? Have you trusted him? But not only did he come to bring revelation, and not only did he come to cause division, our Lord Jesus will bring judgment to the world. Here's the third thing. In verse 35, he says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Our Lord here was speaking through Simeon of the time when Mary, the mother of Jesus, would be standing by the cross. And she'd see her own son lifted up and made a curse. For cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree. And what a sword must have pierced her own soul as she saw her son thus treated as he was. And all the physical things that we often think about that took place when men crucified the Lord of glory, she beheld it. She beheld it. She saw his back as a plowed field. She saw his face with a beard ripped from it. She saw his visage marred more than any man, as the prophet Isaiah says. What a sword went through her soul. But why is this? He says, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. In other words, all these things happened that the thoughts of men will be brought to the surface. In other words, the cross of Christ brings the inner thought life of man to light. And God then is in a position to judge him. And people will either be acquitted because of their faith in Jesus Christ, or they will be responsible for their thoughts. What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? This is a question our Lord asked one day, and it becomes the final question to man. Who is Jesus Christ? He says, a sword shall pierce thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You see, our Lord, in the judgment, is going to deal with the thoughts and the motives of individuals. Now, when I was young, just a few years ago, when I was young, I thought, surely God doesn't know what I'm thinking about. I could hide my thoughts from my parents. And you've learned that you can too. And I thought, surely God can't get into this little head of mine and know what I'm thinking about. You see? That's what I thought. And may I tell you that it is in the realm of our thoughts where God really exists. It's in the realm of our thoughts. You see, our thoughts do not occupy space, as we know space. And when I talk about space, I'm talking about space that can be measured. In other words, someone doesn't say to someone else, I had a thought 1/4 of a centimeter long. We don't talk like that. You see, we don't have any thoughts like that. Why not? Well, because your thoughts exist in a spiritual world. And it is in a spiritual world precisely is a realm in which God exists. And God knows your thoughts. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents, the motives of the heart. And then he adds, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, for all things are naked and opened to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Our thoughts are more like God than any other part of our makeup. When our Lord Jesus Christ comes to the individual, he not only knows all our thoughts, and when he presents himself to the world, the thoughts of men are going to be revealed. That's why the scripture says, what you have spoken in secret is going to be declared from the housetop. The thoughts of many hearts are brought out into the open. Pretty soon, when our Lord Jesus comes, there are going to be thoughts of sin. They're brought to the surface, and some people confess them and are forgiven. On the other hand, there are others take their sins and they try to bury them in the depths of their own heart. These sins will stay there. They say, I will not confess them. I'm never going to let anybody know, especially God, what's on the inside. I prefer to live with my sins. And you'll be surprised, friends, how many people there are who prefer to live with our sins and to live with the bondage that sin brings, for sin reigns unto death. I prefer to live with my sins. But you see, friends, those thoughts are all known to God, and in a coming day, they will be brought to light. Why not bring them to God now and let God deal with them? Why not let him deal with them now? You see, the thoughts of many are always revealed and brought to light. Now, they may be self-righteous thoughts. They may be thoughts of pride that we hang on to our reputation and we say, I refuse to give up my reputation. You know, that's why people don't confess their sins to the Lord. Their reputation means more to them than anything else. Now, these are thoughts that our Lord Jesus goes at when he comes in convicting power. If these are the thoughts that he reveals to us of how wicked we really are on the inside and what lies buried there that he wants to expose, he wants to reveal. The thoughts of many hearts are going to be revealed by Jesus Christ. And our Lord Jesus probes. Our Lord Jesus uncovers. He shows the intricate thoughts of all human beings. No other religion in the world can make that claim. Christianity, beloved, stands alone. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Now, in closing this morning, I'd like to deal with three things very quickly as we draw things together. And the first is a question. Since the Bible says that Jesus Christ will bring revelation, division, and eventually lay the foundation for judgment, how do you stand in relation to Jesus Christ? That's the most vital question that you can ever face. Now, there's no need to pretend in the presence of God. Now, you can pretend in my presence and get away with it, because I'm not God. I can't read your heart. I can't read the mind. But in the final analysis, it is our Lord Jesus you have to meet. You can't pretend in his presence. We can do it with each other, and we can get away with it. But we can't with God. Jesus Christ sees you this moment exactly as you are. Will you allow him to be the one over whom you stumble into the lake of fire? He's set for the fall. Are you going to reject him? Or are you going to respond to him like Simeon did? Simeon said, "Oh Lord, I thank you for the privilege of seeing your salvation." That's getting the birth of Christ into perspective. My friend, where do you stand in relation to Christ? The second thing I want to say in closing is this. Wrapped up in that little baby boy was God's answer to the problem of sin. Wrapped up in that baby boy was God's answer to the problem of rejection. Wrapped up in that baby boy was God's answer to the problem of anxiety. Wrapped up in that baby boy was God's answer to frustration. It's all in him. And it's all wrapped up in that blessed one who alone is qualified to bring us to God. No one else is qualified. It's in him. The third thing I'd like to leave with you is this. Simeon said, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Just now, my friend, your heart is being revealed. Jesus is the one who can cleanse you. He can cause you to rise, or he can cause you to fall. Just now. For he's set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. And whether you fall or rise can be determined right now, right where you are, and just as you are, by your attitude toward him. How will you respond to him today? How will you respond to him is most important. How will you respond? Let's stand together for the benediction. Before we pray, let's sing that chorus together.